Well, amen.
Oh, it's a phone. Scared. I thought somebody was coming in after me. I don't know. Thought it was my phone or something in the microphone. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glad we got that settled. Amen. And so, yeah, we enjoy being here and look forward to. I just seen your pastor. He's here a couple of times. I've heard him preach, and I always enjoyed his preaching. He acts like he actually thinks about what he says and tries to say something on purpose. Amen. And that's a blessing. And so that's what I like about northern preachers. But I'm not going to say any more about that. Amen. But I got saved when I was 20 years old. I was a Roman Catholic atheist. They do that to you if you're not careful, and if you are careful. And the best thing that ever happened to me was rejecting that church, because then I began to realize there's something else going on. And the Lord one day tapped me on the shoulder while I wasn't thinking about it. Like I said, I was an atheist, didn't believe in God, chose not to believe in God, rejected any thought of God. I was one of those sarcastic, nasty people you meet when you go to colleges. And then sitting on a lake one day, northern New York, just resting, relaxing, and enjoying the birds pleasantly singing in the trees, and the trees and wind blowing just right, and the water perfect, sun perfect, the separate, everything was perfect. And I said, you know, this couldn't happen by accident. There has to be a God. A little voice behind me said, there is, and you're going to hell. And that ruined my whole day. There's nothing like knowing you're going to hell, amen? And that caused a six-month search for the truth. Finally, God guided me through all the pitfalls and all the places I could have messed up and so forth, and understood one night, finally, see, as a Roman Catholic, I didn't believe that salvation should be free. The greatest thing you need on earth, the thing, the way to escape hell, was free? Really? I couldn't buy that. Thought there had to be something involved. Then the Lord blessed, and one night showed me that it couldn't be any other way, because you can't get to heaven any other way unless He takes you there. Somebody has to do it for you, amen? The lights came on, and it was different after that, man. It was a blessing. Got saved, called the preacher the same night. About 3 months after that, I heard Dr. Ruckman in a little town I was living in down in Florida, and the lights came on again, and I understood where the truth was. All I ever wanted in my life was somebody to tell me the truth, that I give me something I can depend on forever. And it wasn't in any church I ever walked into. But well, when he told me about that King James Bible and explained it to me, and God said, "There's the truth, son. There's the truth." Woo! I did a few cartwheels, backflips, and everything else around the building. I didn't. I just sit inside. But I thought, wow, that's good stuff, man. And I haven't been the same since that either. So, praise the Lord. Graduated in 1976. And we've got married down there. Lord blessed. We've raised four children by the grace of God. They all serve God. I got two of them are theoretical missionaries. One's a real missionary. And the other one's, one married a missionary. And the other one's a reluctant missionary over in Australia. And our youngest son is a associate pastor and youth pastor, graduated from Pensacola as well, PBI. I like it when folks say, "Where'd you go to school?" I said, "Pensacola Bible Institute." "Oh, you went there, huh?" Not, they think Pensacola Christian College. But I feel like saying, "They don't have a Bible Institute, son, don't worry." But I don't. I just let them go along in their bliss. Ignorance is bliss, isn't it? And he's over in Rochester, serves as an associate pastor, youth pastor there. And then our daughter is out in Boise, Idaho. She teaches middle school children music. And she's really good at music. And I think she's real well geared for the middle school age, which should say something about her. And she's really sharp when it comes to that sort of thing. She loves those kids. I said, "Congratulations. I'm glad somebody does. If you're in middle school, Lord bless you." But like I said, I've been raised four children, and we went through that. And then and she works in a church out there, and she helps handle the orchestra and various things with music and so on and so forth. So all our kids are faithful and diligent, never had a problem with that, and that's the grace of God, man. Wife and I now, like I said this morning, mentioned shortly, we were had things finally settled out in New Hampshire. We actually had it to the place where this week's paycheck didn't have to pay for this week's bills. I hadn't had that happen in years. That was a blessing. And we had grandkids, finally got some money, got the house finished after too many years. And the Lord said, "Okay, time to go." Why? Because things are working too well for you now. We need to fix that. And so that was my perspective of it. And so we wound up going out to Boise, Idaho, moved out there. Folks say, why did you start there in evangelism? Because it's probably more difficult than any place else I could have gone. That's just the way I do things. And we have been blessed by that. See, I told your pastor, I said, one of the things I wanted to do when I was, before I was a pastor in New Hampshire, I wanted to be a missionary because I like missionaries. I still like missionaries, my favorite people. And the reason I liked it was because you have to go, you go in some place where you have to depend on God. There, you have to have God or you don't make it. And I thought, wouldn't it be great to live someplace like that? I didn't realize I'd been doing that, but I didn't think about that. But now we've learned that that's the way it works. Evangelism is a different world, as you probably have heard one thing or another. And a lot of folks have a peculiar idea of what evangelists are. And I'm not going to feed any of that, because basically I'm not sure what we are and what our purpose is. But I tell people, I say, your pastor's job is to comfort the afflicted, and my job is to afflict the comfortable. And I don't see that being far off from what our business is in this day and time. You don't get a lot of lost people into churches anymore. If you ever noticed, if you ever had a campaign where you wanted to get a bunch of folks saved in a meeting, getting lost people to that church is a challenge, if not impossible. And so most of the time, the folks in churches anymore are saved people. The problem with that, of course, is that we're in the last days. And we're in the days of apostasy, we're in the days of Laodicea, we're in the days when saved people are God's people have turned off the need for God and dependence on God and have become dependent upon themselves. We live in a humanistic age, spiritually speaking. And I have heard people say, I heard one fellow say, well, we're a Philadelphia church in a Laodicean church age. I said, well, the problem with that is all the people in your church are Laodicean. So you can deceive yourself while you want to, and self-deception is the best kind because you don't know you're doing it. But the thing is, the reality is that there are no Philadelphian churches, okay? We're in Laodicea. And the society you're in affects you. And you have to resist the effects of the society that you live in upon your life so you can be the individual God wants you to be. And so my business has been in the evangelism to try to encourage people in that regard. To berate them, bother them, disturb them, and you know, teach them, guide them, lead them, whatever, aggravate them, whatever I can do to cause them to think more thoroughly about their spiritual walk. And that's kind of what I try to do. So that's the general focus of the ministry God's given me as an evangelist. Brother Gip tends to deal with the Bible and various other things, and you know how that works. There's different types and styles of evangelists. So that's where I come from. Sometimes that works, sometimes it doesn't, but it's what it is. And so we'll try to encourage you in that a little bit this evening. Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1, please. And it's amazing how much of the Bible deals with the concept of the spiritual walk. I thought it was peculiar when I read my Bible a few times through and so forth, and I kept reading about the idea of relationships. And it seemed like most of the New Testament is written to tell you how to behave in church and with brethren and with lost people. Isn't that weird? Well, the Old Testament told you what to wear, told you how to worship, etc., etc. The New Testament more or less deals with your relationship with the brethren, your relationship with God, and your relationship with the lost. And there's doctrine in there, obviously. We understand all that. I'm not saying anything against that as far as that's concerned, but obviously. But I was surprised that the Bible says, you forgive one another. If it's God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, be kind one to another. You're supposed to exercise grace. You're supposed to, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Really? How does that, what is that for? That makes me nice and likable and weird, man. I'm a Baptist. I'm a guy. I'm not terribly worried about peace, love, and joy. You know, this doesn't really... Gentleness? Huh? So, what is that all about? But that's the fruit of the Spirit, is it not? Amen? And you ever try to do those on your own? Nothing worse than a guy trying to fake joy, amen? That's just pathetic. And gentleness, really? Try again. But this is the thing, that these are the result of God's work in you. And this is the focus I take, if you will, because I believe that's what God would have me to do. So we'll try to talk a little bit about that this evening, hopefully, Lord willing, try to get something along those lines. We're in James chapter 1, and we'll start reading down about verse 16. Great verse. I could stand here for an hour or two and talk about this one. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Wouldn't you like it if you stopped making all the foolish mistakes you make? If you could just go through life and not keep tripping up things and tripping up other people and tripping up yourself, wouldn't that be nice? It says, every good gift and every perfect cometh gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God's constant. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are creatures. The Bible says when you're saved, you're a new creature. Amen. Concerned about that. Of his own will begat he us. We read that, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Here's a great verse. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Think about that the next time your government does something really stupid. Wherefore, lay apart, I like this verse, lay apart. That word is all, isn't it? Now, I know it doesn't mean that in the original, but it's we deal with the English, so we haven't got to worry about that. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. Man, that would cut out a lot of television, wouldn't it? And a lot of conversation. And a lot of what goes on most of the time. But anyway. And I like this expression, and superfluity of naughtiness. I don't know what that is, but I never want to be guilty of that. That just sounds really bad. I preached this one time and mentioned that and said that. And some folks came up to me afterwards and said, Brother Barr, we know who's guilty of that. He lives at our house. I said, Lord bless you. That's serious. And receive with meekness. Would you put those two words together if you were writing something? Superfluity of naughtiness. Would you ever think to put those two words together? I wouldn't. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, verse you all know real well, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. But watch the last part of that. Amen? Look what it says. Deceiving your own selves. When you hear the word of God preached to you and taught to you and directed at you, and you know God sent it to you, and you just make up your mind you're not going to do it, or you forget about it, or you go on about your business like nothing happened, you deceive your own self. Now, if somebody else deceives you, we can help you. We can help. You can get a little light on the thing. You can understand things. If something comes around that you get caught up in, that's one thing. But when you deceive yourself, do you know how hard it is to fix you? Do you realize how far out you get when you deceive your own self? You think you're right? You've ever met people that knew they were right and they were dead wrong? You ever been one? I bet you don't remember when you were, amen. You just knew you were someplace in the past sometime, but because you've deceived yourself, you can be that person. I was a Calvinist before I understood things. When I first got saved, I was a Calvinist because the people that helped me out were Calvinists, and I didn't know any better. And he could read Ephesians 1. I mean, he just set his Bible up and let it fall open and open to Ephesians chapter 1. Well, I learned after a while what that means in there. And there's these two words about being in Christ that change everything. But he didn't get that, and so forth and so on. And once again, I was telling your pastor, we've had a lot of good fellowship. Like I said, when the lights came on for that, man, the Bible was a whole new book to me. Because if you read your Bible with a certain bent or you have a false doctrine, that's all you see. That's all you see. So thank God for that. But when you deceive yourself, that's bad. So, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, because you don't want to mess with yourself. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Now this is for you, this is not for you young guys. This is for us older guys. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, you don't have that problem when you're 25, amen? But when you're 50, you look in the mirror and you think, who is this? And where did he come from? And when did he happen? And you walk away and you're 25 again. It's great, amen? Some self-deception is sustains your life a little bit better than others. But the thing is, you have to be mindful of what's going on with God, lest you forget what's going on with God. Amen? Now, verse 25 says this, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Let's pray. Father, help us tonight. We thank you for your mercy and grace. It's good to be saved. It really is, God. Thank you for letting us have you as our God. Thank you for teaching us things and showing us things and giving us your scriptures and for showing us the truth and letting us walk in it. Thank you for the peace that comes because of you, for letting us have Jesus Christ as our Savior and know him. And God, it's just a blessing to be saved. Now help us tonight. We gathered in church. Appreciate these folks coming tonight. And God, encourage them. Help them. Father, give me wisdom to say what needs to be said. And Father, if you meet with us, that'll be a good night. And we thank you for it. Always, and we always thank you, as always, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Bible says in verse 25, it says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect," notice it says, "law of liberty." Now, weird thing, our pastor talked about liberty this morning. And you hear a lot about it these days, about liberty and how I have liberty. And, oh, I like the way they use grace. Amen. Well, I have grace, so I can do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it because I have grace and God's from the kind of... Yeah, you're an idiot. Class A idiot. When I read the Bible, I get the impression that God doesn't like my old man very much at all. In fact, he calls me a worthless sinner, amen? And I have nothing to offer him. He made a new creature in me because he didn't like the old creature at all and died for that sin and paid for that sin. And the Bible indicates the fact that the grace that God gives us and a liberty God gives us has nothing to do with us being able to do what we want to in our own natural flesh. Our old man does not have any liberty. I tell people this all the time. Basically, in fact, I don't tell them this. The Bible says this. But God thinks so much of you that he wants you dead. That's how he feels about it. Reckon yourself dead. Act like you don't exist. No response. No response. Non-responsive to stimuli. So when the world bothers you, etc., just have no response to it. Reckon yourself dead to it. When sin bothers you and comes up, and the old man starts making you like something that you know is not right, but just not really wrong either, then just reckon yourself dead. No response. Be non-responsive to it. It'll save you a lot of grief and aggravation. With God, I learned that a lot earlier in my Christianity than I did. But it still is valid no matter when you learn it. Just start practicing it. But the idea of liberty and grace being given to you so you can do what you like to do when you want to do it and there's no consequences is really ridiculous. That is that's a hedonist perspective on things. What this Bible says here, it says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty." Now, you might have an idea what that is. That's what you're holding in, what you're reading in. The Bible is described as being a perfect law of liberty. Isn't that wild? And we like liberty, and Americans like liberty, amen? It's a great concept. And of course, there's people that think we have too much of it, and they have to take it away for our sakes to make sure we're safe. I am so tired of being safe, I do things I shouldn't do just on purpose. But they want to make sure we're safe. Well, stop bothering me with wear your safety belt. Drive slow. Be careful. Don't do anything dangerous. Watch your step. And with gray hair, they're really, can I help you over? No, get away from me. I'm going to hurt you. It's just bizarre. They're so afraid somebody's going to get hurt. That's life, okay? I mean, when you raise boys, you know what boys do? Hurt themselves. That's just what they do. They fall out of trees. They skin their knees. They bang something. They swing things. I was playing with a rake one time with a young fella. In his house, his parents were watching me, and I was just swinging around that rake, just holding it. So it was a little rake, a little child rake, and I was just spinning around, swinging that rake, and he got up in front of it, bam, right there, right in the forehead. Scared me to death. Thought I killed him. He thought I killed him too. I mean, and I was afraid his parents were going to kill me. But that's what boys do. That's just how it goes. Amen. Things are going to happen. You just have to deal with it. That's how we grow up. But the thing is that this safety, this concept is, the idea is they're taking away liberty to make sure you do okay. And God's philosophy is a little different. God gives you liberty, and then he wants you to grow up and be responsible and handle it like you're supposed to. And that's what he expects of you. Amen? So when he gives you the Bible, the perfect law of liberty, he gives it to you with some law connected to it. And liberty without law is anarchy. Everybody knows that, except certain people that, well, never mind. I'm not getting political tonight. But there has to be law involved with liberty. Otherwise, it's anarchy. And it's very obvious how that works out. That's why you have the things in the Scripture like they are. And I'm all in favor of liberty. I like liberty. I really do. I enjoy it. It grieves my soul when I see people losing their liberty so that they don't have to have a problem someplace. Well, have a problem, okay? But stop taking away the liberty. That just doesn't make any sense. And grow up, it would help too, but that's another story altogether. But the thing is, I want to talk to you about law tonight a little bit and about laws in general and some things about them. So take your Bible, turn back to Romans chapter 7, please. Back here in Romans 7, there's passages that you're familiar with. You've read them many times, I'm sure. You probably are Bible-reading people as well as Bible-believing people, I hope. There's no point in believing it if you don't read it, amen? It's kind of ridiculous to, I believe the King James Bible, but it doesn't have the least effect on my life. That's ridiculous. I've seen so many people like that, it's pathetic. And it just doesn't, it's another story altogether. I've got about 8 messages going through here, and I'll have to filter some things out of those, but just hang with me. But in this passage of Scripture, I'm sure you've read this, and it talks about this concept, about law and so forth and this type of thing. So come down about verse 12, please. It says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Now that's the Old Testament law, amen? That's the Ten Commandments. That's however you lay it down. That's what God wrote down as a standard of righteousness in the Old Testament. And that is how God defines righteousness, by what that law says. So the thing is, that was up until Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, righteousness is defined by Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, I like that. I like that. Because now, it's not how you do anything. Amen? It's Him. And Christianity is all about Jesus Christ. I read in John chapter 17 one time, the Lord's Prayer, and the Lord said, and this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Eternal life, eternal life, everlasting life, is wrapped up in simply knowing God. Isn't that a bizarre thing? It's defined as knowing God. And if you don't know God and you say you're saved, what are you doing? I mean, what's going on with your life? Because that's why you're saved, so you can know God. Do you realize that the creator of heaven and earth, the most glorious being, the universe, the greatest, most powerful, knows all things, can do anything. He just says something and it has to happen. Everything is subject to Him. When He decides a subject, when He's going to do what He wants to do, it's going to get done, period. He cares that you know Him. Who are we? I mean, look at you. Look at us. Do we look like the kind of people that folks will go out of their way to know? We're not. Has any politician, quality, high-level politician, sought you out to have a relationship with you? And they don't bother me any. They're all wrapped up in their own little world, amen? My God takes the time to come personally to me and wants me to know Him, to understand Him better, to spend time with Him, to have fellowship with Him. Glory to God. That's amazing to me. That blows my mind. And this is what eternal life is about. So in the New Testament, well, you know, things are just like they were in the Old Testament. No, you don't read your Bible. And you haven't got a brain, really, so maybe it wouldn't help anyway. But the thing is that your righteousness was based upon what you did. Now it's based upon Jesus Christ in you. And righteousness is a lot simpler now than it was then, because you just have to let God do what God wants to do with you. And if you walked after the Spirit, how would you make a mistake? How would you err? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't make mistakes or err. And He understands God perfectly. And that's why the New Testament, righteousness, the standard of righteousness, is not in a list anywhere. It is in a person. And that's what defines righteousness in this day and time, is Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. That's not just to get you to heaven. That's for you to live every day of your life with. So, the Old Testament, you had the law. And then it says in verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. And if you ever try to live right by the law, you know that. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Yeah, amen. There you go. Right there. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Amen. Yes, you have to. You have to admit that it's right and you're wrong. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Ah, there's an interesting verse. And this gets very interesting. I remember reading that one day, and I thought, let's find out what that means. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now, I'm very much connected to my flesh. Amen? I mean, you are too. I've had people in my church that say, well, we'll be there in spirit. I said, don't, you'll scare us to death. I mean, show up in the flesh. I mean, when something taps you on the shoulder and you turn around and there's nothing there, that's scary. So the thing is, we're very much attached to this body we live in, and it kind of tends to have something to say about what we do and how we are, amen? But I know that in me, yes, I know you're nice, clean people, but I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth, it's not everything's bad, is it? Isn't some of it okay? I'm not as bad as those people. And I don't do what they do. Isn't some of it okay? Dwelleth no good thing. That is hard to accept. But it's what God says. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not. Well, we've all been there. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Amen. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do, but sin that dwelleth in me. Whew, that's close. I thought it was my fault. It is. Because you didn't control that sin. You didn't reckon it dead. But there's another story here. I find in a law, I love this, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now this law is not an Old Testament law. This law is not a written law. This is an absolute law. And you have here the introduction of the concept of an absolute condition, which many people don't like to accept, but the Bible does state them. And he says, I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. This is like the law of gravity. Now, most of you are sitting down because of the law of gravity. Amen? And gravity is not a bad thing, especially if you're driving 75 miles an hour and hit a curve. You kind of have to hope gravity keeps you on the road, amen? And things like that, you notice the circumstances when it gets slippery outside and it seems like gravity's not pulling you down as hard as it should, amen? Then it does pull you down harder than it should. And things like that, gravity's important. It's hard to live without it. And so we talk about it, and then there's some of us upon whom gravity pulls harder than others, amen? And some of us are trying to reduce the effect of gravity in our lives as much as we can. But you'll find that the older you get, the more it pulls. Amen? It's one of those things. I used to run up a flight of stairs. Now I just take them one at a time. I used to skip a stair. I'd run up a flight of stairs. Now I walk up a flight of stairs. And hopefully I can keep doing that. But that gravity thing does get to be a nuisance until eventually they place you 6 feet under and you stay there. Amen? Party's over. It's a law. It's an absolute law. That's just the way it is. You cannot escape it. You cannot get away from it. And it lasts forever. It's permanent. And the moon goes around the earth because of gravity. The earth goes around the sun because of gravity. Everything stays in where it's supposed to be because of gravity. God designed it that way. You're not going to escape it. This law right here is as good as the law of gravity. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It always will be. It never will stop. I've had people complain to me, why is it every time I try to get right, something happens? There's a law. Plan on it. Because that's the way it is. I'm so tired of folks trying to deal with, and I am one of those people, by the way, try to deal with what, they want things to be the way they should be, not the way they are. And honestly, I had to wake up one day and realize that this is the way things are, deal with it like it is. Because it's not going to be different just because you want it to be. One of those things. So I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Verse 12, for I delight, 22, I'm sorry, got to get the context fixed. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Here's another law, the law of God, an absolute law. Works on different principles, but they're absolute. But I see another law in my members. That's the thing you live in, your body. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Notice it says warring. Now, if you ever have an argument with somebody, you'll get over it. Amen? Neither one of you may win, but, you know, that's just the way it works out. If you have a fight with somebody, somebody's going to get hurt, but you'll get over it, and you'll get along. If you ever go to war, you've got a real problem. Because if somebody's going to war with you, they mean to destroy you. That is what war is about. Taking down the other guy thoroughly to the point where they can't do this anymore, and you control them. This is what's going on here. We don't think of it like that. We don't perceive it like that because we're nice people and we don't think anything's that bad. But yeah, it is. And this law of God and the law that's in your members, they are at war one with another. In chapter 8, it says in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Notice it says, neither indeed can be. Now you might think that differently. You might think your carnal mind's not as bad as the guy next door. But it says your carnal mind is enmity against God. It's the bitter enemy of God because it's at war with God. And it will not be subject to God under any circumstances at any time. Okay? Most folks don't think of the carnality as being a real problem. Because, well, I can't help it. You better learn how. Because the carnal mind is not subject to God. It is not liking God, and it is resisting everything about God in you. You just got used to it, so you don't notice it as much like as you used to. Now it's just common stuff. And since everybody else is carnal, we can be moderately nice and somewhat righteous in our own way, and it's okay. But that's not how God sees it, and he hasn't changed any. In him is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. He still sees it like he did when he wrote the book. He hates it, despises it, because it's absolutely against him. Weird how that works, isn't it? Folks don't like to be that adamant about anything these days. We're supposed to be just nice and get along and kind of ooze around and so on and so forth. Well, whatever you believe, that's okay with me. And I just, oh, it's just so good that you, what do you do? What? Oh, you go to church, okay. That's fine. No, it's not. No, it's not. Not as far as God's concerned. If you're saved, there's a level to live at that most folks aren't trying to live at. And they will not recognize laws. These laws are absolute and they don't change. Which why they're absolute. A law in my members is warring against the law of my mind. Now, it says in verse 25, it says, Paul says here, well, let's just read it. We'll start in verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's the thing we live in. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Period. I like that. Nothing else. Not Jesus Christ our Lord and your standards. Not Jesus Christ our Lord in your schooling. Not Jesus Christ our Lord in your church. Just Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks don't get that these days. They're always trying to add something to it. You know what? If you try to add something to salvation, you don't get saved. If you try to add something to Jesus Christ after you're saved, you don't get it. He's all we need. He's all we need. So then, Paul says, with the mind, I myself show the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. In other words, Paul says there's one or the other going on all the time. That's why Christianity is a mental activity. It requires thought process. It requires you to think. And that's what bothers Americans these days. We just don't want to think. Thinking's too hard, amen? We have children. We raise children not to think. I told my kids when they were in high school, they had to spend a year after high school in the mission field somewhere because they weren't going to go into life or college or whatever, just straight from my house and from their high school. Because I wanted to learn something about God, something about life first. Well, what are we going to do? We're going to get out and we're not going to be able to get into college. And I said, why worry about it? You're going to be better off than the guys that just go from high school to college. You'll be way ahead of them. It says, and besides that, the thing is, you learn how to think. You have to learn how to think. And high school doesn't teach you how to think. Even a Christian high school doesn't teach you how to think. They just teach you how to handle information. But we're not taught. We don't teach children how to think anymore. And most of the time, they get older and they don't learn how to think either. It's a shame. But I see another law in my members. Now, these laws are similar. I used one illustration for you of the law of the law in verse, up there somewhere in verse 21, I guess it was, with gravity. And, you know, gravity's natural. You don't have to do anything to be subject to gravity. You don't have to do work extra. You don't have to do anything special. You just get out of bed in the morning, and right away it starts working on you. Amen? And it'll work on you all night. You don't have to go out of your way to be subject to gravity. And just like so many things, sin doesn't require you to do anything special. You just be you. Just walk around in your own natural self, and you'll be walking in sin. We used to say when I was younger that people that shacked up, and you might still say it, together were living in sin. Well, it occurred to me one day that if you walk after the flesh, you're living in sin. If the flesh runs your life and everything you do is controlled by you and your flesh and God's not in it and you're not walking in the Spirit, you're walking and living in sin. Because that's where sin is. Now, you may be very nice people, but you're still having sin control your life. What do you think the consequences of that might be? I don't think it could possibly be positive under any circumstances. When sin runs things, it doesn't treat them well, and it doesn't serve them well. And we preach that, and we teach that, and we believe that, but then we practice living after sin without thinking about it, because that's the natural state. Like being subject to gravity. Nobody goes out and says, oh, I hope gravity's working today. Nope, it just will. Doesn't require any input at all. Back in the turn of the last century, the early 1900s, a couple of young men decided not to believe the mantra of the time, which was that things that are heavier than air cannot fly. They noticed that when birds flew over and people shot them, they fell. They thought, they must be heavier than air. When you go duck hunting or goose hunting, you shoot something, it doesn't float away, amen? You ever notice that? That would be a bummer. That would be a bad day anyway. And you'd be awfully nervous about that. And so they figured there was something different about birds. Who would have thought of that? And so they looked at them real carefully and they, after much inspection, notice they had a couple appendages that we don't have. Amen? They're called wings. They said, I'll bet those wings have something to do with the fact that they fly. Now, I'm making this real simple. But in all honesty, why didn't anybody pick this up long ago? And they studied the wing. Amen? They noticed that a wing has a curve to it. And then they examined that more carefully and they discovered the law of aerodynamics. And they discovered that air going over the top of a curved surface that's going through the air, as it goes through the air, it causes lift. Oh. And since they've discovered now that there's a difference in pressure, and that's why we have airplanes. Because the difference in pressure causes the pressure underneath to lift that wing. And it's not the air going against it that lifts it, it's just the difference in pressure from the top to the bottom. Air pressure is pretty good stuff, amen? And we like it. So they developed an airplane, discovered that law, and now you can fly. Amen? And they have a law now that appears to overcome gravity. These folks went to Prague. They apparently made it all the way across the Atlantic Ocean. That's why you're hearing from them. If they hadn't, you wouldn't be hearing from them. because you can't stop in the Atlantic Ocean anywhere and go up again. Amen? This doesn't work that way. So they have discovered this thing, and you can fly 3,000 or 4,000 miles. You can fly. My wife flew over to Australia, flew to Hawaii first. That's a good trip. And then flew from Hawaii to Australia on an airplane, and that's several thousand miles. And she made it in good time, amen? You're up there cruising around at 600 miles an hour. You can make some time, amen? I've tried that on ground, but it doesn't work as well. Like I said, those corners always get in the way. And the idea here is that there is another law around that supersedes, if you will, the law of gravity. Now, we were in, I don't get a chance, I don't fly that much, but we have flown some. We were in England when we saw the first one. They just come out with this brand new A3 Aeroflot made a, not Aeroflot, who's the Airbus, made a, being a big airplane. And it's not big, it's huge. It's huge. It's got three decks. It makes a 747 look like a 737 by comparison. It's just, there's 747 here, Airbus up. Good night, man. And they put that thing in the air. I'd be scared to death to try that. The first guy that had to pull the back the levers and launch that dude, don't you know he was nervous? Because I'll guarantee you that's a lot of airplane to put in the air. Then you fill it up with people and luggage. Yeah. So this thing, they said the new era A380 or whatever it was over there and so on and so forth, and we looked out the window. You're kidding me. I've never seen anything that big in my life. It flew, amen? But it works on the principle of the law of aerodynamics. And it works. It always works because it's an absolute law. And you can make as big an airplane as you want to make and put it in the air because of the law. You just have to have the wings, and it goes. This is not like rockets and so forth and so on. They're a whole different principle that this is flying in air. Now, this thing is, go over here in chapter 8. In verse 2, it says this. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Wasn't that something? So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus doesn't negate the law of sin and death, but it makes you free from it. In other words, you can do things you couldn't do when you're subject to it. When you're subject to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, it overcomes the things that the law of sin and death force you into. You get off the ground, basically. Now, when you think about these things, you may not consider them that thoroughly in that regard, but these are absolute laws and they always work. And this is the principle that God portrays here. This is not a law that you obey. It's a law that you become a part of, that you enact, if you will, that you put yourself in place where this can be possible in your life because of something God does. And we don't get that most of the time. Most of the time we don't. Most Christians don't know how to have God work in their life. They want Him to, they like Him to, but they don't know how to have that cause that to happen. And the hard part is getting that down and practicing it. But once it's there, it's a piece of cake. When they first started flying airplanes, it was kind of challenging. It was a little tough. They didn't go, whoo, whoo. They went, and sometimes. It was not pretty all the time, amen? But boy, they worked out. During World War, a couple of things about this that are important to understand. With this law, I don't want to get ahead of myself too far. With this law, there's a couple of things that are necessary. Probably if I asked you, somebody in here might have a pilot's license, but I bet just everybody doesn't. Amen? Does everybody have a pilot license in here? Didn't think so, amen? I don't have one, but I can fly, amen? But I have to have somebody else handle the airplane. But I can make myself subject to it, and off we go. As I said, your Christianity is based upon Jesus Christ. And you can make yourself subject to him, and he'll take care of it. Amen. Making yourself subject to him sometimes is confusing to people. They say, like people that get on an airplane, is this going to be all right? Are we going to get there? You know, the other 300 people say, we better. But you can get on an airplane. I've watched people do this and sit down, and you don't touch the seat. You kind of just, you know, almost there, but not quite there. Because if you sit down, that puts pressure on it. Amen. Sit down and relax, man. It's going to be a long ride. And you see people that they wring their hands. They sweat. And when they take off, they're doing this. Well, I get a little nervous in takeoff sometimes. We flew out of Poland one time, coming back to America from one of those trips. And the pilot gets on, and I could have gone all day and not heard this. He says, folks, we have to transfer another runway. We're a little heavy for this one. Really? We need more room? Okie dokie. Let's get some folks off of here. We got off the ground because I'm here to talk about it, amen? But those kinds of things I don't need to hear. Just fly the airplane, okay? Don't tell me what you're doing. Just fly it. If we crash, I'll let that be the surprise, okay? But just fly the thing. And so, a lot of folks, when you talk to them about letting God run their life, they get nervous about it. What's he going to do? What's going to happen to me? Where am I going to be? Well, what if he wants more out of me than I can give him? What if? And you know what they do? They never get there. And we all have an innate tendency not to trust God. Oh, you'll say, oh, no, I trust. No, you don't. No, you don't. No, you trust what you can see. But you don't trust God the way you should trust him. And I know that because nobody does. Because if we did, this would be a lot easier. It would be a lot easier to get folks saved, and a lot easier to cause a church to grow, and a lot easier to walk with God, a lot easier to pray, a lot easier. A lot of things would be a lot easier. But it's not, because we don't. And you can trust God, man. You can trust him. God has got your best interest at heart all the way around. Well, I might have done some things I shouldn't have done. Nothing new about that. Doesn't surprise him at all. You're saved. Your sins are gone. Your relationship with God is not based upon what you do. It is based upon him. And if you ever get a hold of that, it'll scare the fool out of you and make you a whole lot better Christian, because you'll finally understand that the spiritual life is given you so you can have what God wants you to have, and so he can accomplish what he wants to accomplish. It's not up to you to determine it. We're trying to do it all by our efforts. And we fail at that. Amen? Ever try to live apart from sin for a couple hours? 15 minutes? Maybe 10 minutes? Maybe 20 minutes? 20 seconds? Ever try to control your thoughts thoroughly? Bring every thought and subject to Christ? Ever try that? Ever try to keep your flesh from wanting something when you want it? Tell it no? Well, that's not a big deal. That's what you tell yourself, isn't it? But the flesh runs your life. Little things. We raised four children. And one of the things that I learned about those children when they were little is that they didn't have any sense. And I was the adult. So I decided their life for them. I see people negotiating with a two-year-old. Well, honey, mommy wants you to do this. Would you please? Mommy would like you to be quiet. Would you please be quiet? Can mommy do something to help you be quiet? So I could do something to help him be quiet. But he wouldn't be quiet right away. Why would you negotiate with a two-year-old? What would you like to wear today, sweetheart? They don't care. They don't care. We told our kids what to wear, what to eat. We didn't like it. Eat it anyway. When to go to bed, when to get up, who to play with, when to play, when to stop playing, when to do something else, what to wear, and all that sort of thing for a good number of years. Why? Because I took the burden off of them. They don't understand that. My responsibility to cause that to happen to them. And consequently, it helped later on because they could learn to trust me. I didn't always do everything right. Good night, I'm human, amen. But the thing is, I could deal with them and have them understand that I was in control. And God has to control us, and He'll do it gently if we let Him. But He'll do it. Somehow or other, one way or the other, He has to be in control. If anything's going to work like it should, He has to be in control. It's like that pilot, when you get in that airplane, you have to let him take you where you need to be. You can't figure out, you won't run up there and knock on the door. Is everything okay in here? Can I help you with anything? You get arrested and thrown off the airplane. I mean, they'll stop first and throw you off the airplane. You can't do that. Another thing you need in an airplane, power. You need power. That, back in World War II, we were flying prop jobs and so on and so forth. We had pretty good airplanes, and we could do a lot of damage and so forth, and the Germans had theirs, and they had pretty good airplanes too, by the way. And, you know, a lot of it depended on the pilot, etc., but towards the end of the war, they developed the jet. You didn't have to be that great a pilot to blow things out of the sky with a jet, because they were fast. And we couldn't even catch, we couldn't even keep up, we couldn't even find them half the time. And they would fly rings around us. And if Hitler had any sense, thank God he didn't, he would have developed jets and taken control of the sky, and we might still be fighting that war. Except we might have lost it in the process. Those jets were nasty because they had a lot more power than ours had, and they could go places we couldn't get to. More power always helps. You know what Americans do? When we run up against a mountain, we don't say, oh, nuts, well, we'll have to go around. No, no. We say, we'll build bigger machines. We'll get bigger, more power. We'll drill deeper. We'll blow the hole in that dude. We'll build a bigger machine with more power. That's what we do, amen? Unless you're a Christian. Then you say, oh, I can't. Get more power, man. Well, that will require me living right and praying. I would have to stop doing some things I like to do. I couldn't be who I want to be. I'll just ignore that and destroy a lot of things. Amen? But that's what we do, and we shouldn't. We should get more power. Because you go farther and faster with more power, and you get more accomplished. That big airplane I was talking about, they don't run the same jets on that. They run on a 737, excuse me. They don't have the same jets. The engines they have in that thing are huge. And man, they pump out some power, man. They want thrust, they get it. We put rockets in the air, amen? You know how hard it is to break through and get away from the Earth's gravity, the force of gravity? It takes a lot of power. So what do? We develop bigger rockets with bigger payloads. We just do that, unless we're Christians. And we figure, well, that takes too much energy and too much effort. The world knows more power makes all the difference in the world. They know that. But we as Christians have forgotten that. And we're competing against a very powerful enemy. And we don't get the power we need. We'll just have to wait till the rapture comes and let God take care of it. That's not what He's about. We're supposed to take care of it here with Him now. Because folks need to get saved. We cannot abdicate our birthright just because we don't feel like putting forth the energy. Because it's inconvenient. It's too much trouble. We have things to do. We have places to go. We want to have some fun. That's not what we're here for. That's not our business. Folks go to hell every day. We have very little effect on that. We look at our nation the way it's going and the circumstances of the political situations and the people coming into the country that are against what we believe in. They're against God. They are against God. That's the bottom line. It's our God against them. Their God's got to lose. And He will eventually. But we need to demonstrate that our God's real, alive, and powerful. And he's not just going to step up and say, okay, I'll do it in spite of you. Unfortunately, that doesn't work. That's not the way it is. It depends on what we do and who we are, what he does. I wish it didn't, but it does. And we live subject to the law of sin and death more than we ever live subject to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I had a guy tell me this. He says, you can't fly an airplane without gravity. You'll always have the law of sin and death involved because you need something to overcome. It won't go away. It's weird how that works. But an airplane flies and stays level because it resists the pull of gravity. The law of aerodynamics overcomes the law of gravity in the sense that it exalts itself above it and takes a lot of weight into the sky and flies, but it's still pulled by gravity. Otherwise, it would be uncontrollable. Isn't that weird? Isn't that odd? And so God didn't take sin away from you. He didn't pull it out of you. Couldn't he have done that? I mean, when you got saved, couldn't he have just gone vroom, and no more law of sin? Gone. I voted for that many times. I said, God, my life would be a lot easier if you just did that. He says, that's not the point. That wasn't the point. The point was you have to deal with it, and that tells me what's in your heart, and that shows you who you are, how you respond to it. I said, I'm not doing real well then, am I? But you have to understand it. Most folks don't understand it. They don't accept it. They just go on in life like it doesn't exist. But I think law is very interesting. And absolute law is very interesting. It's just wild how it works. Now, Christians, brethren, turn over to Romans chapter 3. I want to show you something that's kind of odd. And this is why I preach this message. I was reading through this chapter one day, and I read this, and I thought, you've got to be kidding me. Now, we know it's in chapter 3 of Romans, and we know it talks about being saved. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What a blessing that is. Amen. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Watch this. Nay, but by the law of faith. Do you realize that faith works like a law? An absolute law, like the law of gravity? Isn't that weird? Do you realize the fact that there isn't a person on this earth at any time who, willing to repent of their sins and getting on their knees, asking Jesus Christ to be their Savior, will not get saved? That is virtually impossible for him not to get saved because it's an absolute law. Isn't that wild? You can't misfire that one. And not a blessing, amen? I don't think faith changes a lot after that either. I still believe that there's some law of faith that we live by after we're saved, and that faith works like a law. Wow. God just wants you to believe him and then act on it with peace in your heart. You might be shocked at what God will do in your life then. Most of the time, we don't really believe what we pray for. We just know we're supposed to pray, and we hope God does something about it. But we don't really act like we believe it most of the time. It's like the guys that got together at the church to pray for rain. Only one of them brought an umbrella. You heard that one? That's how it works, folks. And these laws don't change. You can live by them. In fact, you live by the law of gravity. You live by everything else. You live by the law of thermodynamics. You live by all these absolute laws. You can't help it. You've got to because they're this where they are. The laws of physics, the laws of chemistry, the laws of math are all laws that we've discovered in time and we practice and we use and we benefit from. But as Christians, God's given us this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that works as good as any law you can imagine because it's backed up by God. And we should get a hold of that because that might make a difference in somebody else's life. Amen? Law. The perfect law of liberty takes on a whole different view when you understand law and what it's about. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for your mercy. You're a great God. You set this thing up pretty cool, Father. You really do have it figured out. God, our business is not just to figure it out, but to practice it. And I pray that you'd help folks understand these things and, Lord, grasp the idea. God, they might think about it a little bit and get some of it in their hearts and minds and practice it, Father, to see what you'll do. Father, we don't have a lot of time. We get that impression often. Help us to realize the fact that we never have had a lot of time. Our lives are very short. And our business should be your business while we're here. The world can do its thing, Father. Our business is you. Help us to understand that. Bless these folks now. We thank you as always. In Jesus' name, amen.